Lord, we ask that your spirit would work in our midst. Open our eyes to behold the wonder, the glories that are here in your word. Help us see the good news that is revealed here. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, this morning I want us to consider what kind of life God blesses. What kind of actions will he reward? And conversely, what kind of conduct is God against? What kind of life, what kind of actions, what kind of behavior is the Lord opposing? We know that God is just, that he will render to each person according to his deeds. We know that we will reap what we sow. Galatians 6:7 says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." So we reap what we sow. God will give us what we deserve. God will see to it that evil actions and wicked words are punished. But does this also mean that good works and righteous words will be rewarded? Is there a kind of life, a lifestyle, a way of living that God blesses? Is there particular behavior that God rewards? Well, to answer the question, we're going to look to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. So listen now as I read the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Peter writes, "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." This is the word of the Lord. This paragraph ends with these ominous words there in verse 12. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I think we all know that without having to think about it. That God is against evildoers. God opposes sinful behavior. He's against those who do evil, who do wrong. And of course, the problem is that each one of us fall into that category. We all are guilty of disobedience, of rebellion, of iniquity and transgression and sin. The Bible has lots of words to describe our failure. We have all disobeyed God. We have not followed his commandments. We have rebelled against him. We have shaken our fist at God. We've committed horrible iniquities. We have transgressed his boundaries. We have failed to meet the mark that he has set for us. The Bible is clear that every one of us has done evil. We have all sinned. And as sinners, we have made ourselves God's enemies. And yet the good news that Christians celebrate and rejoice is that God has made a way for sinners to not receive the punishment that they deserve. For sinners to be shown mercy, to be forgiven. Of course, God will not violate his justice. So the only way to forgive us our sin is for our sins to be dealt with by means of a substitute. So God the Father in his great wisdom sent Jesus, his son, to live a perfect life and then to die the death that we all deserved. Jesus literally took the punishment that we deserve so that we not only could be forgiven of our sins, but so that we could be given the reward of his righteousness. Jesus bore our punishment, but he also gives us the reward that he deserves for his perfect life. By trusting in him, we can have our sins forgiven and be brought into eternal blessing. Oh, this is the gospel. This is the good news that we rejoice in. And we know that it is our only hope. Salvation is not something that we can earn. It's not something we bring about by our own effort. Rather, it's something that's freely given to us apart from our works. See, we know that doing evil is what got us into trouble. But doing good can't get us out of our trouble. We could never possibly do enough. At my high school graduation, again, I grew up in Southern California, big population, lots of people there. One person was given an award at graduation. It was the Perfect Attendance Award. Now, this wasn't just that senior had come to class all senior year, which would be quite an accomplishment, right? Because, I mean, it seems like the seniors were always ditching class. They were off all over the place. It was not only his senior year. It was not only all of high school. This person had never missed class from kindergarten through high school graduation. It was perfect attendance. I mean, everybody stood up and gave him a standing ovation. We knew this was a big deal. Now, we tend to think that, you know, we can miss some class. We can drop out of school entirely. As long as we get back to class, and maybe we'll do a little extra. We'll stay after school. We'll go to summer school. We think that then we should be able to deserve the award. But that's not how it works, is it? No, to have perfect attendance, you have to be there all the time. As soon as you miss one class period, your record is no longer perfect. Well, so it is with God and our sin. God's standard is absolute perfection. So here's what that means for us. That even if from today forward, everything you do is perfect and righteous, it still wouldn't be enough. It can't make up for all the wrong you've already done. But the gospel tells us, for sinners who really have messed up, there is still hope. Because the one who did everything right, who did it perfectly, Jesus, he says, not only will I take the punishment your sin deserves, but I will give you my award. I will give you the record of my righteousness. The gospel is indeed good news. Our punishment is taken away. Blessing is given. And even more than that, when Jesus died, he enabled us to actually be new and different, to be transformed into those who now delight to do what God has said. Now, when we see this wonder of the gospel, that Christ has done everything so that now we can receive this great reward, there's this tendency to skip that last thing I just said about being transformed. We can think, well, if Christ has done it, he's done it all and given us this great credit, then it really doesn't matter how we live. We can just keep on sinning. And the Bible gives a clear answer to such confusion. It's an emphatic no, no, no. And we've seen it in this letter so far. So if you just scan up the page back to chapter 2, verse 24, Peter's writing of Jesus, and he says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You see, part of the gospel, part of what Christ has done is he's made us new. He's enabled us to actually walk in righteousness. No, we won't do it perfectly, but he really has given us the ability to say no to sin and say yes to what he commands. In fact, earlier, Peter had even said that Jesus purchased our obedience. Chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So the precious blood of Christ is what ransomed, what purchased us from the old, futile way of living, the foolish way of sin. He has purchased our obedience. Oh, this is good news. Now, that in no way contradicts the gospel that says that we are saved apart from our own works. See, what Peter's arguing here is just what Paul says in Ephesians 2, that famous passage, chapter 2, verses 8 and following. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not a result of works. So we're not saved of works so that we can't boast. But then Paul continues in verse 10 and says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So catch Paul's logic here. We are saved not by our works, but once we are saved, we are saved unto good works. Works are not the means of our salvation. They're the fruit. They're what come from it. We are saved not by works, but we are saved for good works. And our passage here in Peter is Peter encouraging us to excel in those good works. This passage is filled with commands. Peter's telling us how to live, how to behave, what we're to think and say and do. And when I say us, I mean us. This is written to us. Look at verse 8 there with me. He says, finally, all of you. Now, Peter's writing to Christians, and in this middle section of the letter, he's been describing the honorable conduct that we are supposed to behave with. He says we are to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. And he describes all these different ways. He's looked at some subcategories. He says citizens need to submit to the government. He said slaves need to submit to their masters, wives to their husbands. Husbands, they are to care for their wives well. And then now he says, finally, all of you. So I'm not just talking to a segment, to a small group, to all of the believers. He says, oh, Christians, this is how you are to live. It's important that we recognize Peter is not here telling us how to become a Christian. He's not telling us the behavior that we are to take so that we can be saved. No, he's talking to those who are saved and saying, now that you're a Christian, this is what you are to do. This is where you are to go. Peter is telling Christians what kind of life God blesses. Catch this reality, because I think sometimes we don't think this through. Christian, you can live in a way that God will reward, that God will bless. Remember, this text is not about obtaining salvation, but it is about obtaining a blessing. Sowing and reaping applies in the Christian life, and God wants to bless our obedience. So what kind of actions does he reward? What kind of life does the Lord bless? Well, it's a way, a life of love. That's what's on display here. The conduct that God rewards is loving conduct, good deeds, a life lived in righteousness. Unsurprisingly, just like Jesus. He's calling us to live following in his steps. He used that very language in the last chapter. The life that God calls us to live is where we think, say, and do everything in obedience to God. Of course, sin is just the opposite. Sinning against God is when we think, say, and do things opposed to God's word, in disobedience to what he has said. But God blesses the very opposite. So this morning, I want us to think through these instructions together. This really is God's will for your life. God is telling his people how to receive his blessing. We have three headings. The first one is this: love one another. Love one another. All throughout the passage, he's echoing the words of Jesus, who tells us to love one another. And we see it here in verse 8. So look there. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. So here we have five commands, five things that we are to have. The first one, have unity of mind. So we're to be unified. We are to agree. We are to think the same way, to have the same goal. This is part of what it means to love one another, to be the people of God, is to have a unified mind. Secondly, he says sympathy. This word literally means to feel with. So this is the idea of compassion or concern for others. I'm feeling with you. I'm right there with you. Or as we heard earlier from Romans, it's rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. Thirdly, brotherly love. This is having an affection towards one another as those who are part of the family. Fourth, a tender heart. Here, this is feeling for others. It's the idea of softness. It's the opposite of being harsh. But it's not talking about, you know, a physical touching of something that's rough. It's more of an emotional state that's in view here. It's dealing with one another with gentleness, carefulness, being tender, the way you would be with a little baby. And then fifthly, a humble mind, a lowly attitude, putting others first. If you look at this list for a while, you start to notice this isn't just random. This is organized in a particular fashion. This is what's called a chiasm. The first and the last items correspond to one another. So unity of mind and a humble mind. There's a way of thinking that Christians are to have. We must have a humble mind if we're ever going to have unity of mind. If I'm going to be concerned with the whole, I have to stop being concerned with merely me. So we have a humble mind so that we can have a unified mind. Likewise, the second and the fourth things correspond. Sympathy and a tender heart, a feeling with and a feeling for. This is a desire, concern for others, which all points us to brotherly love, which is really what this is all about. These five things are describing primarily what's going on inwardly, in our thoughts, our feelings, our heart level, our concern for others. You see, love begins in the heart and then overflows in word and deed. And so here, he's telling us what needs to be happening inside so that it can come out. Now, where does this love come from? 1 John gives us the answer. 1 John 3, verse 16 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another." In fact, later, John just puts it this bluntly. He says, "We love because God first loved us." This is where all this love and affection comes from. It comes from being loved by God. It makes us into those with transformed hearts who love others. So first, we are to love one another. But then he pushes it even farther. Not only are we to love one another, but we are to love even our enemies. Look at verse 9. "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." So secondly, we are to love one another, but now love your enemies. Love your enemies. He says, "Do not repay evil for evil." So if someone mistreats you, what's so natural is to mistreat them back. And in fact, to kind of one-up them. "Well, you did this to me. Well, I'll show you." And right? We want to return evil for even greater evil. He says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling." So when people speak against you, when they mock you, when they say harsh things, when they lie, are you tempted to throw those same type of words back at them? We're told not to repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, to bless. We are to bless in both our words and our actions. And he says, "For to this you were called." Now again, he's simply echoing the words of Jesus. This is Luke 6, verse 27. Jesus says, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you." We hear words like that, and it just seems mythical. It seems off in the distance. I mean, could Jesus really mean what he's saying here? Some people are really hard to love. There's some difficult people out there. I mean, does God really expect us to love those who hate us, who sin against us? Does the Bible really call us to love our enemies? Yes. God is calling us to do exactly what he has done to us. Remember Romans 5:8? God shows us his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Love was shown to us while we were sinning against God. God loved us even when we had made ourselves his enemies. And God is simply calling us to follow his example, to copy him, to imitate him, to love our enemies as we have been loved. There's a lot going on in verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. And then he says this, for to this you were called. So we are called to this loving of our enemies. Now he's used the exact same word just a few lines earlier. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 21, look what Peter writes. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. We noted when we were there, that was talking about enduring unjust treatment. When we're being treated wrongly, patiently enduring that treatment. We are called to that behavior just like Jesus was. But now we're seeing that also we are called to follow his example in actually blessing those who curse us, doing good to those who would do evil to us, speaking words that build up those who are speaking words that tear down. People often talk about what they're called to do. They're looking for their calling in life. Well, here we've got two verses that tells us clear as day. This is what you are called to love your enemies, to endure hardship. He speaks of following Christ's example, and then there in chapter 2, he tells us what that example is. So let me remind us of that passage. So back to chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus died so that we really could live in righteousness. And as we are living in righteousness, loving one another and even our enemies, we're told that we will receive a blessing. So thirdly, third heading, love leads to blessing. That seems to be Peter's main point in this passage. He's telling us how to live, what we are to do, and he gives us this reason why. He says this should be your goal, that you might obtain this blessing. Look back to verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that, so here's the purpose behind all of that you may obtain a blessing. So in this life, loving behavior, loving actions, loving words, love is the path to experiencing God's blessing. Our Heavenly Father rewards his children for obeying his command to love. Again, back to the words of Jesus in Luke 6, verse 35, Jesus sums it up this way. He says, love your enemies and do good, and your reward will be great. So he tells us, I'm going to reward you when you do this. And again, sometimes it's hard for us to think about this because we know we're not saved by our works. And yet God says, for those who are saved by grace, our works will be rewarded. God delights to bless obedience. The path of love leads to life. The road of righteousness gets you to good days. If you want the good life, Scripture says, follow the path of love. And then Peter now supports his point by quoting from Psalm 34. For us, it's verses 10 through 12. Look there. He says, "For," and here comes the quote, "whoever desires to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, anytime you come across a quote in the scriptures, so New Testament, and he's quoting something from the Old Testament, it's always good to stop and ask why. What is Peter doing with this text? Why bring up Psalm 34? Well, he's pointing out that David was making the same point. He says, what this psalm is saying is exactly what I am saying. So let's look at and note the comparisons of what's going on in this psalm and what's going on in our passage. So look at verse 10 again. "For whoever desires to love life and to see good days." Okay, what is he describing there? Well, loving life, that's enjoying life. Whoever desires to love life and to see good days, what he's just described is the very blessing that Peter's talking about. Good days, enjoying life. This is the blessing that Peter's describing. And the psalmist, David, he tells us how we get that. Whoever desires to love life and to and see good days, and then he says, let him. So this is how you get to that. Let him keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. It's parallelism. He's just saying the same thing twice. Let him speak rightly. Verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Well, that should all sound familiar. He's saying the exact same thing that Peter just said for us. We are supposed to speak and to act in a way that is loving and good. This is the way to that blessing. Verses 10 through 11 are really just a repetition of what I just said in verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. And then, as if that wasn't enough, David in the psalm, he gives us yet another motivation. So he's got, here's what you're to do. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil. Do good. Seek peace. Pursue it. That's what we're supposed to do. But on either side of it, he's got, this is what you do if you're seeking good life. And then look at the motivation that comes at the end. It's verse 12 in our text. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So the Lord blesses those who do good, and he opposes those who do evil. Now, again, we understand that outside of the gospel. Like before we're a Christian, God's opposed to our evil action. But does this really apply within the Christian life? This talks about the Lord opposed. Could the Lord oppose me? Well, let's think this through. If you're sinning, brother, sister in the Lord, the Lord opposes that. And the Lord will certainly bring discipline into your life. He will oppose that sinful behavior. Oh, but when you are doing what is good and right, blessings flow. Just think of a family. You have a father and children. When those children are doing what is wrong, the Lord is opposed, or the father is opposed to that action. And you know it. It's seen in action. And likewise, when those children are doing what is good and right, there's reward, there's blessing that comes. That's part of life. Well, even more so in the family of God. God is saying, in your Christian experience, you really will reap what you sow. Now, remember, we're in the family. So it doesn't mean he's abandoning us and throwing us away. No, he will hold us. He will keep us in his family. But when we're opposed by him, we're opposed in the sense that he's bringing discipline that will change our behavior. It'll turn us around. Right? When a father gives a child a spanking, he's not saying that he doesn't love the child. It's an expression of his love. It's guiding that child in the right path. Well, the Lord does that with us. See, how we live really matters, and we really do receive from the Lord according to how we live. Again, we don't want to confuse this with the source of our salvation. We're saved by what Christ has done. But those who trust fully in the Savior, they really can live in such a way as to receive blessings from the Lord. So let me sum this all up. God really wants you to have a blessed life. He wants to bless your loving obedience. He wants to reward your walking in righteousness. And the Lord has shown us the way. It's the way of love. God says, here's how you do it. Verse 8, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Brothers, sisters, let's get to it. Let's live in this way. We really will reap what we sow. I began by referencing Galatians 6. Let me read you more of this passage. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But those who sow to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those of the household of faith. When you do good, the Lord will see to it that you reap a reward. When you lovingly speak and act and think towards others, when you do what is actually good, the Lord will make sure that you receive a blessing. God's way really is best. So we must walk in His ways. We must follow His example. So love others in everything you think and say and do. And the Lord will make sure that you obtain that blessing. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for grace. We're thankful for patience and forgiveness, for the mercy that you show to sinners. But Lord, we're also thankful for your empowerment that enables us to actually obey, to love our neighbor as ourself, to love even our enemies. Lord, you are the one who enables us to do these things. And more than that, you will reward us when we walk in your ways. Lord, the good news seems to just get better and better and better. Your way really is best. Lord, help us to trust and obey. We pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.